Today we're going to have a look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter's had a bit of a rough time through history. Both Luther and Calvin actually had reservations about its authenticity. And part of the reason is because Peter was such a prominent figure that there were, from time to time, there were scoundrels who would write documents and they would put Peter's name to it. And it's called pseudographia. And so there's this challenge, there's this problem of sorting the real from the fake documents. And so over the centuries, as various people had to work through this problem, which ones are real, which ones are fake, which ones really were from Peter, the Apostle Peter, and which ones weren't. And one aspect of the fakes is that they were generally written with some sort of purpose, some sort of axe to grind, and some purpose that was inconsistent with what Peter himself would have actually written or said. And typically this would be to promote some sort of heresy or something that was a false teaching. And the heresies can be exposed by comparing the doctrines with other documents that are not in dispute to see if there's a match or if there's a disconnect. And so there's various other issues, but the long and the short of it is that the weight of godly and expert opinion is that the document that we have is genuine, and that's why it's in our Bible. So there's a little bit of a background there. And in the end, I might add, it's God's Spirit living within us who will guide us in the truth as we diligently seek the truth in God. 2 Peter is a letter that appears to be sent to a particular congregation or group of congregations where there was some trouble brewing. It's not a general document like the Gospels, written for everyone in general and no one in particular. In chapter 3, verse 1, Peter states that he has written the letter to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. And at the end of the letter he says, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. So that gives indication of what the purpose of this document is, what it was all about. It was to stimulate wholesome thinking and to forewarn people, particularly about a certain type of false teaching. So what's the summary? What's the takeaway that we're going to take from this letter today? Well, key messages are about not being led astray by false teaching. And the false teaching that Peter is talking about is a type that leads to improper behaviour. So just imagine there's different sorts of doctrines. Some are just, you know, errors of thinking. But there are some particular doctrines, some particular false teachings, and it's the same today, that will actually lead people into wrong behaviour. But Peter's also at pains to emphasise the parousia, or the second coming of Christ, and the time will God will destroy everything and judge everyone. And this is the end game to keep in mind. About a third of the document it covers this subject. So the state of affairs of the world, it isn't a never-ending continuum of what we see now. One day God will step in and bring it all to a stop. And we need to conduct ourselves with that eventuality in mind. So that's another key aspect of 2 Peter that we can take away. So it's a fairly short letter. We're going to read it all the way through from start to finish. So let's have a look at it. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if any of you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and how to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. This is especially true of those who follow the corrupt desire of the sinful nature and despise authority. Bold and arrogant, they are not afraid to heap abuse on celestial beings, yet even angels, though they are stronger and more powerful, do not heap abuse on such beings when bringing judgment on them from the Lord. But these people blaspheme in matters they do not understand. They are like unreasoning animals, creatures of instinct, born only to be caught and destroyed, and like animals, they too will perish. They will be paid back with harm for the harm they have done. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, revelling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. They have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These people are springs without water and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of depravity, for people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true: a dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" he promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also of that time, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy, godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So there you have 2 Peter. Much of it is self-explanatory, but we'll see what little bit of extra light I can bring to it. So going back to the beginning, we'll just pick up on a few points. Chapter 1, verses 5 to 9. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection love. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge. So Peter lists and connects a number of qualities that we should be cultivating. Faith, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. What's the other passage of Scripture that this brings to mind? Galatians 5:22. Fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Sister by Paul. So I suggest if you want to do a status check on your Christian walk, look at 2 Peter 1 and Galatians 5:22 and see how you measure up. Now, note back in verse 3 that the means of achieving this is not through our own human effort. Okay, what does he say? By his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through a knowledge of him. So if you want to be godly, if you want to have these qualities that he lists, the starting point is to draw near to Jesus and to get to know him better. Get to know him better, and then these things flow from that. So we become godly not by pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but primarily by being close to Jesus so that we become like him. Down in 1 verse 10, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. So Peter speaks to this paradox of divine election and free will. and it's a paradox that we just have to accept, that God's free gift of eternal life with him through Jesus is made available to everyone. Yet there's only some people who will accept the gift. And it's God's choice who does. We're each chosen by God. Yet at the same time, every person has a free will to choose and accept the free gift and is responsible for their own decision to reject it. So it's a paradox of God's kingdom, but that's just how it is. So Peter encourages his readers to make a sure thing of it and to never stumble, he says. And that never stumbling is a picture of a steadfast horse. And if we make every effort, then we're not going to stumble catastrophically in our faith. Our life should be one of steady progress. So that's another point that we can draw out of that, that he's introducing this all with, is to make a sure thing of your faith and your election. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So just have a look at where we're going. Okay, there's this election that we are chosen by God. But our welcome into the kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, it will be a big thing. Now, apparently in the ancient Olympics, it was sometimes a custom when a successful athlete was welcomed back to their home city, they would be welcomed back by the people actually tearing down part of the city wall and making an opening specifically for the entrance of this athlete. You think we make a big deal of successful Olympic athletes today. It was just the same in the ancient world. So there's just a little bit of picture. Imagine that the people of the city that are putting themselves out to welcome this special person or special people. So our welcome into God's kingdom will be far greater than that. And Jesus himself will be laying it on. In verse 14, Peter indicates that Jesus has told him that he will soon die. So here we see this great man, Peter, nearing the end of his time. So what's he focusing on? He's making sure that he's doing the last bit that he can to ensure the carrying forward of the gospel message. That's what he's focusing on. He knows he's going to die, and this is where his attention is. He's on the gospel message, making sure that it's going to be carried forward accurately. So where does that message come from? So going on from there, from verse 16, he goes on to point out a thing or two about the origin of this gospel message. So the Christian message doesn't have its origins in myths and legends. It rests on eyewitness accounts. Peter was there. He saw it with his own eyes and he heard it with his own ears, and this is what he's saying. And he wrote down his recollection of the events, and we have this record passed down to us today. So this is an unbroken chain of custody from the actual events. And he points out that we also have the words of the prophets who speak from God. And so the key point that I want to make is about this link, this continual chain that we have today, reading this document all the way back to the beginning, when Peter and the others were there and they saw Jesus' glory for themselves and they heard the voice of God themselves. And everything else that went on, and most particularly seeing Jesus in the flesh after he rose back from the dead. And of course, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible that was fulfilled and is still to be fulfilled. And this is what he's talking about here, about the end times, about Judgment Day and all those things. So that's another key point about the origin of the message and the certainty that we have in it. Then in chapter 2, he goes on to talking about false teachers. Now this chapter very closely matches Jude, verses 4 to 16. If you read the two and put them in parallel, they're very, very similar. And there isn't anything suspicious about that. Some academics and commentators over the years might make a bit of an issue of it and throw up all sorts of theories and ideas, but really there's some fairly simple explanations when you think about it. It could be that there was some sort of fire circulating, like a tract sort of thing that laid out a few things. And both Jude and Peter drew on that when they're writing, and they wanted to put their own stamp of authority on it. That's fair game. And they would have done that because the message was important. Or it could be that Peter, or alternatively Jude, wrote this out first, and the other one had read their writing and used the same reasoning and arguments again to reinforce it, to reinforce the message, put their own authority on it. And there's nothing untoward about that. So it's just a little bit of an aside there. So, having reminded his readers about the fact that prophecy is from God, Peter's then quick to point out that there are false prophets and false teachers. And this is where we started out. And we're talking about the questions about the accuracy of the document. But the particular false teachers that Peter is warning about are characterised by being, they're anti-authority, they respect no one, they teach self-gratification, they shame the church, they're out to exploit others for profit. They promise hope, but they actually have no hope themselves. And they're variously described as being like springs without water, you know, clouds without rain. And as you've heard me say many times, these sorts of people are still around today, these sorts of teachings and things. And in our day, we see reports of preachers and leaders, or a report a couple of months ago from Africa, in earlier years it's been out of America, people who preach a prosperity gospel. It might be a good comparison of what Peter's talking about. And their message is something along the lines of, and this is all in the name of Christianity and Jesus, follow me and my message and you will be rich. See, I'm rich. Look at me, I'm rich. Oh, and by the way, give me lots of your money. And they do this, as I say, all in the name of Jesus. So it is still, these sorts of things are still around today. They're still happening. They're still deceiving people, still leading astray. Is still drawing people into wrong behaviour and engaging in wanton greed and doing it all in the name of Jesus, in the name of the gospel. So familiarise yourself with the New Testament scriptures and you can get a good reflection of some of the things that go on today. I was just having a discussion recently about a conversation that someone was having with someone of a liberal, theologically minded person who would contend that the stories about Jesus, the accounts weren't really real life accounts, they were just sort of like parables and myths and things and this sort of thing. And the conclusion that we came to through the discussion was that this person was the sort of person that Jesus was denouncing, the scribes and teachers of the law. This person was supposedly someone who'd spent years at university studying theology and religions and so forth. But the sort of person that Jesus denounced in, as you can read in Matthew 23, he talked about blind guides and he was really quite harsh. So you can find all these sorts of people in the Bible, and it's instructive to look at what the Bible has to say about those people and their teaching. And so we get to the end times, and I was saying this, it's a key theme that comes out through 2 Peter. One of the things that he's focusing on is not just false teaching, but he's also focusing our attention on the end times and judgment day. So chapter 3, verses 3 to 5. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I've written both of... I'm starting at verse 1. Both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and command given by our Lord and Saviour through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. So these words, of course, are equally applicable in any age. We proclaim Jesus is coming again to destroy the world and to judge everyone. the ungodly will scoff and say exactly those things. Ah, you know, people have been saying that for thousands of years. Well, Peter gives the answer to that. So when people challenge God in this way, God is likely to respond like he did with Job. You remember Job sort of challenged God, and God basically said to him, well, yeah, where were you when I created the world? Yeah, that's God's response. It's too easy for people to forget or deny the facts of history and to deny that Jesus proved himself through what he did, and most particularly by coming back from the dead just as he said he would. And we're reading here about someone who was there and saw it with his own eyes. And he wrote a document that's been preserved for us and thoroughly examined and accredited over history. So there's plenty of religious leaders through history that have predicted all sorts of things that didn't come true. But Jesus is the only one who said that he was going to be executed and come back from the dead, and he did. And as I was saying, we're reading a document by someone who was an eyewitness to that fact. So, and was also someone who was there when Jesus spoke about these things, about the end times and about judgment days. You can read in Matthew 24. So there's this link back to the veracity of these prophecies about the final judgment day, of the things that he's talking about here. They're not just things that someone's dreamt up. There's this link. Picture this chain, okay? And part of that chain of verification is Jesus rising from the dead, as he said he would. Peter was someone who was there when Jesus appeared in a locked room, and he was there later when he disappeared from their sight for the last time. And he was there when an angel appeared and told them that he would come again in the same manner. And as I was alluding to saying before, that, you know, there are even those who would call themselves followers of Jesus and yet would deny that he is going to come again and wrap everything up in a dramatic fashion on Judgment Day. So one of the points to note here is what God is like. Let's have a look at verses 8 to 10. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord a day is like a thousand years, and a thousand years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. So not only does God transcend time, but delay is because God is patient. And that's picked up again in 3 verse 15. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. God's patience means salvation. If God wasn't patient, there would be no salvation. He would just destroy all of us, okay? So God is taking his time because he's patient in not executing his judgment just yet. But all of this points back to Christian conduct. It's not about all about working out the finer details of exactly what's going to happen and when. You know, that's fun, that's interesting, but that's not what it's all about. It's not about who does or doesn't have the most accurate and detailed interpretation of the prophecies of Scripture of end time. No, the point of it is chapter 3, verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. So the reason why we are let in on this future event is because we are encouraged to live holy and godly lives. That's the purpose of us having this prophecy revealed to us. So what is it that marks the new heaven and the new earth? What's the defining feature? Well, it's verse 13. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and earth where righteousness dwells. That's the a defining feature that Peter points out. So if we are to ready ourselves for that place, then we need to be working towards being holy and godly and righteous ourselves. Make sense how all that hangs together? So just to labour that point a little bit, all this stuff about the end times and judgment day and prophecy, when you're focusing on that and pondering all that, remember that the objective is all focused back on your conduct here today. It's not so much about sweating over the finer details of how it's all going to work out. It's all to encourage us to be holy and godly and righteous in our daily lives now. So there's a final warning, verse 17 and 18. In closing, Peter goes back to his main point, which is a warning and an encouragement. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. That's the message from 2 Peter. All the time be on guard against those who have a false message. Note that the harshest language of scriptures is not for those in our society who get the longest prison sentences. The harshest language is reserved for those who distort the gospel message of Jesus and lead people away from faith. And again, as I said before, have a look at Jesus' word in Matthew 23. So be mindful, keep preparing yourselves for that day when Jesus will return. That's the main event. That's the main issue. That's the main focus. That's what we're being encouraged to do here, is to prepare ourselves for that day when Jesus will judge the world and judge everyone, and he will destroy everything in dramatic fashion. And most wonderfully, he will also welcome those who are his into his kingdom. And that will be a wonderful and dramatic thing. It will be a wonderful day. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we do truly thank you and look forward to that wonderful day when you will welcome us into your kingdom.